Father, we do thank you for the time tonight. We thank you for the time of worship that we get to have before you. Thank you that we can just praise you, Lord, and just exclaim that you are just so amazing, that you're untamable, that you're uncontainable, that you're just beyond us, Lord. And we thank you that though you're beyond us, that you came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, that you came to show us what God is like, and that you're the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We just thank you for all that. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you haven't left us orphans, but that you've given us your Spirit and to fill us and to empower us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us afresh, and that those torrents of living water would come out of our lives. And that, Lord, your word would take effect, that Holy Spirit, you would give us understanding and wisdom and insight, and that we might know the specific application that you have for us and for our lives. We thank you for this time. Thank you for just a great privilege you've given to me in being able to share your word, Lord. And I pray this time that you'd help me just to get out of the way, and that, Father God, that you would just speak to your people tonight, and that you would transform us as individuals. I pray you'd transform us as a fellowship, and that we would just be those people that are useful to you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 2 Samuel 13. I keep trying to do more than one chapter, but it's just not working. So we're only going to go through one chapter again tonight, and we'll see if we can pick up the pace next week. No promises. But last week, we saw, if you remember, in chapter 12, David was confronted by Nathan the prophet. David had sinned with Bathsheba, committed adultery. We had talked a couple of weeks ago about all the things he'd done, being in the wrong place at the wrong time, about the sin of lust and the sin of adultery. And then we also had the sin of murder, and all this stuff was going on. It had been about a year, and David hadn't repented. And then Nathan came to him, and Nathan rebuked him and gave him a parable. And he said, "You're the man, David." And David was busted before the Lord. And don't forget, David was forgiven. In fact, Nathan says there, he says, you know, the Lord has put away your sin and you will not die. But because the Lord has put away your sin, even though he has forgiven you, there were consequences that remain. And I believe this is something that's so missing from our belief system or from our faith or from our theology, is we think we can just sin and everything's going to be okay. We think we can sin, God's going to forgive me, okay, I'm just going to go on. There's consequences. And well, you might say, well, Steve, that's Old Testament. Old Testament's under the law. Well, I'm just going to read to you from Galatians chapter 6, what Paul says in the New Testament under grace. He says, "Do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." So when we do things and we sin, then we can be forgiven. But it says we planted something, and that's going to grow up, and it's going to just cause us problems. It's going to be those consequences that remain. I love what Chuck Swindoll said. He says, you know, this is like if I'm committing a sin, and in the midst of committing my sin, I break my arm. He says, I can be forgiven, but my arm is still broken. And that's how it is. But I think that much of the power, and this is something that the Lord has just really been speaking to me in my own life, much of the lack of power we see in the modern church is because we're unwilling to confront sin in our own lives, and we're unwilling to confront sin in the other people's lives. And we think it's almost a bad thing if we say, you know what, you need to not be sinning. You need to be living like Christ. We think that we can be Christians, but not obey any of the things that he did, not obey any of the things that Christ did. And so that's not going to work. And we're going to see the bad fruit of sin in David's life. And I think it should be a warning to us. And if we have committed some sin and we know that we're still living with the consequences, then we can go warn other people that haven't committed that yet and say, don't do it. I know what it's like. All right, so 2 Samuel 13, starting in verse 1, says, "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." Now, what we're going to see here is we're beginning to see the bad fruit of polygamy. Remember, it wasn't like David was just always living the greatest life ever. He was a sinner like everybody else. And it wasn't like he was just all of a sudden fell into this sin with Bathsheba. David had been leading up to this by disobeying God over and over again. It said very clearly that the kings of Israel were not to multiply wives. They were to have one wife. God, he made Adam and Eve. He didn't make Adam and Eve and Stephanie and all the rest. He made one husband and one wife. So David had committed sin in this way. He began to add wives. As he became more popular and more powerful, he added more and more wives. Well, think about what that does. There can be enough strife with one man and one wife. What happens when you add more wives to the mix? You add more kids to the mix. All of a sudden, it's kind of like a little gang warfare. You know, you've got this wife over here, and you've got this wife over here, and you've got these kids against these kids, and it becomes a bad thing. Now, Absalom was one of his sons. Tamar was her sister. Was his sister. So Absalom and Tamar are full brother and sister. Same dad, David, and they had the same mom. Now, Amnon had same dad, David, but a different mom. So he was a half-brother here. And so there's going to be some problems. And we're just going to see that when you have lots of wives, bad things are going to happen. Now, it says here that Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, we might think, oh, well, that's kind of sweet. He loved her, you know? Well, the Hebrew word for love here is the Hebrew word ahav. It has many uses. It can be used for a bunch of different things. You know what it means in context? In this context, it means a lustful sexual desire. Just like in our culture, we have this one word, love, so many uses. Oh, I love my wife, but I love pizza. You know, and it's like, well, there's got to be some qualitative difference between the two. Same thing. A guy, a scumbag, will say to a girl, oh, I love you, baby. You know, because he wants to get something out of her. That's not love. That's lust. And that's what we're seeing from Amnon here. Verse 2. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. Man. His lust for his half-sister made him physically ill. He was so lustful after he was driving himself crazy with this obsession. And we see this happen to individuals. We see individuals get so obsessed about something and they just begin to withdraw and it just causes physical problems. And this should remind us, and to give you kind of, if you get one thing out of this whole teaching, it's all about sin is horrible. Sin is disgusting. Sin is our greatest enemy. That this is what this teaching's about. And we have to see here, sin is a disease. It's a disease that's more dangerous than cancer or AIDS. You know why? Because cancer or AIDS or all these other things, they can kill the body. But sin kills the body, but it kills the spirit and the soul first. It kills spirit, soul, and body. And the thing is, as I began to look in the scriptures and as God was really working on me in this teaching, and I don't take it lightly, it's hard spending hours reading over this passage like this. It's difficult, and it makes you feel sturdy. And God is just showing me that sin is what we have to focus on. It's a killer. And what happens is sin kills from the inside out. We oftentimes kind of treat sin as like something outward. It's something outside of ourselves. Well, I did this thing, but it's not really my fault. And we might even kind of joke about it. The devil made me do it type of thing. No, sin comes from our heart. It's from the inside. And so Amnon is making himself sick with this sinful desire for his sister. Verse 3, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man, very crafty man. Now, it says he's a friend, and he's his cousin. See, Shimeah was David's brother, so that would make this guy cousin to Amnon. Amnon and Jonadab are cousins. The scripture says he's a friend. It can mean acquaintance. We're going to see he's not really a friend because he's a very crafty man. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of someone we see for the first time in Genesis chapter 3. Talks about Satan, the serpent, that he was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field. And so it is here. He's a crafty man. So he's Amnon's cousin, but we're going to see he's going to show up a couple times in this chapter, and he's an opportunist. He's a guy who's always looking for an angle. He's a guy who's always kind of trying to be in the middle of something to kind of get something started. We've all met people like this. They're always looking just to twist something. They're always looking to start trouble. This is a warning to us. No one is a friend who counsels us to sin. This guy is going to counsel Amnon how to commit sin. That is not a friend. That's not a friend. In fact, I want you to see what kind of guy this is. Turn with me to Proverbs, if you will. Turn right a little bit past the Psalms and into Proverbs chapter 6. Because we're going to see a description. I love Proverbs. I found myself keep on going to it throughout this study. Because Solomon, you have to remember, Solomon grew up in this household. Solomon saw what was going on here, and God gave him great wisdom. And so I believe a lot of the things that he wrote about were influenced by things he saw growing up. Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 12, says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth." Isn't that funny phraseology? He walks with his mouth. He walks with a perverse mouth. That's what he's intent on always using. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. That means he stirs up trouble. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. I want to paint a picture for you. That's Jonadab. That's the guy he is. He's the one who's willing to play both sides of the fence. And in fact, he's a very much a picture of Satan. Because Satan doesn't really care how you fall, how you sin. He just wants to make sure you do. And as soon as you go into that sin, he's going to stab you in the back with the consequences of it. And so this is a picture of Jonadab here. He was a very crafty man. Go ahead and turn back now to 2 Samuel 13. Pick up in verse 4. And he said to him, that's Jonadab talking to Amnon, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day?" Notice that? Notice the flattery? Hey, why are you the king's son? Don't you know who you are? You're the king's son. And even through some false teachers today, don't we hear that same thing? If you're God's child, why aren't you rich? If you're God's child, if you're a kid of the kingdom, why are you sick? And they use this kind of flattery, and we might say, oh, yeah, I am. Why am I suffering these things? I'm too good for this. And so he's putting that imagery into Amnon's head. He says, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day?" Apparently he was getting skinny because of his sickness, because of this obsession. "Will you not tell me?" It's interesting. Oftentimes these crafty people, they want to know your secrets. They want to get on the inside. They have some information to use. Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." So Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" You see what this is? This is a premeditated plan for raping his half-sister. That's what's going on here. He's saying, this is what you got to do. This is how you work the system so that you can get her alone, and you're the king's son, so you can do what you want to do. It's horror. But it's a picture of what sin does and how far sin is willing to go. Sin knows no boundaries. Verse 6, "Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, 'Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat it from her hand.' And David sent home to Tamar, saying, 'Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him.'" These two verses really right here are heartbreaking to me. You know why? Because way back when, early on, we read that when Saul was king, it says the Spirit of God left Saul because of his disobedience. And what happened? The Spirit of God came upon David. The Spirit of God was upon David. In fact, when David confessed his sin, he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David was a man who had the Holy Spirit. But yet, he's in this circumstance, and he doesn't realize what's going on. Where is David's discernment? Where is this little bells in David's head saying, something doesn't seem right? I was horrified a while back. I was watching a 48 Hours, and it was about the BTK killer there in Kansas. And one thing that was horrifying in and of itself was that this guy, the serial killer who was still killing people, was on the board of a church. He was on the board of a Lutheran church. Where's the discernment there? But then I was even more horrified when this thing, it said that one of the women he'd actually killed, he brought her into the church when no one was there and took pictures of her there sitting in the church building. And he had those pictures when they captured him. How can that be? How can the body of Christ, the church of the living God, not know that a serial killer is on the board? That a dead body, someone who's been murdered, has been brought in the sanctuary? That frightens me. That scares me to death to say, can I not see what's going on? You see, throughout the scriptures, we're told to be discerning. In fact, we need the Holy Spirit's guidance and discernment. God commands us. In fact, one of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, is a discerning of spirits. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, John says, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Is it that the body of Christ can just be kind of going through the motions and going through things that they can't even see the sin that is so close, that is so permeating? And so this was a wake-up call to me when I saw that, and then as I read through the scriptures and don't see that discernment. We need to pray for discernment. We need to pray that we would be broken, that we would be sensitive to sin. But perhaps it's because we're so accepting of sin in our own lives that we don't really search it out and say, this is not something I need to be thinking or doing. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and to cleanse our lives, that we just kind of don't see what's going on. I don't want to live a life like that. I don't want to live a life where horror goes on around me or my family's put in danger because I'm just too oblivious to the whole thing. We need to pray for that discernment. Verse 8, so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. She took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked the cakes. She took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from me. Then all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. You see, when we're not discerning for those we're in authority over, we're the ones we're supposed to be protecting, we put them in danger. David was not only her dad, but he was king over this nation. And because of his dereliction of duty, because he wasn't receptive to the Holy Spirit through his own failures, then he let his daughter, in fact, he's the one who placed his daughter in harm's way. Horror. Verse 11. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. The opportunity's there, and he grabs her, and he says that he wants to lie with her. Sounds a lot like what Potiphar's wife said to Joseph. Come, lie with me. That desire. And this is a horrible thing, because all we know of Amnon, all that we're going to see in the scriptures for all eternity, is that this is a man that's totally defined by his sexual desires. That's all we see. And that's horrible to me, especially for those who I say are caught up in the homosexual movement. And I say caught up in that because I believe it's a sin, and that they get involved so much, and it chokes them, that they're defined by that. They're defined by their sexual desire. That's horrible. That's not what God has created us to be defined by this one aspect. And that's Amnon. Verse 12. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. Force is saying rape. Do not rape me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. She's trying to talk reason to him. You see, this obviously, we can all know in our hearts this is wrong. You know, you don't have to read it. You don't have to see what it says in the scriptures to know that rape is wrong, to know that incest is wrong. There's something within that knows it's wrong. But Leviticus 18, verse 11 says, the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. That's off limits. Verse 13, she continues, and I, where could I take my shame? Where could I take my shame? You see, in this culture, she would be permanently defiled. There was no going back. In this culture, I realize that horrible things happen, and in our society, and there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation and people let it go. In this culture, it wasn't going to be let go. She was going to be permanently damaged goods. She would never marry if this were to take place. But you see, that's one of the horrors of sin. You see, sin doesn't care who gets destroyed in the process. Sin does not care who gets destroyed in the process. It only cares about fulfilling its own desires. We see that in the sense of the corporate world. We talk about those who make it to the top of the ladder, and it doesn't matter who they stab in the back, whose throat they cut. They just want to get their way. Well, that's even more so in these sins of the flesh like this. It doesn't matter. I was brought back this week and looking at this study to think about the little girl, Carly Brucia, who was abducted and raped and killed. And what makes it so, I guess, horrible for us, is kind of on the outside, is to realize probably most of us have seen that videotape of just when she was abducted. Just that videotape of the guy taking her. And as I began to think about that, and we see this unfortunately all the time, we see kids abducted and see kids killed, and in a sense we kind of get immune to the whole thing. We kind of be like, well, that's horrible. But think about what it is. Sin is taking that which is created in God's image, that masterpiece of God, and crumpling up and destroying it and leaving it discarded in a forest. That's the type of thing he did. And yet our culture has gone so far wrong, so lacking in discernment, that what do? We're more concerned that the one who perpetuates crime gets all their appeals. The one who perpetuates a crime, make sure they have a nice cell. Make sure that everything's nice and they have their cable TV and they have their workout equipment. And the person who is killed is just forgotten. But then sin always goes beyond that. Think about, and I just thought this week, having daughters, think about the mom who for 9 months carried that baby, who changed all its diapers, who washed it, who fed it, who raised it. Think about all the people who along the way took care of this girl in some way or another. And that someone comes along and destroys it. But you see, you say, well, I would never do something like that. But that's what sin is. That's sin. Sin is that which destroys. Maybe it doesn't always destroy physically. Maybe it always doesn't take physical life. But it destroys in some way or another. And all sin is a horror and it's offense to God. And I think for us, we need to get a really fresh look at sin. And to really say, this is horrible. And if we ever at one time say, well, sin's not that bad, all we have to do is look at the cross. Look at Jesus Christ hanging naked upon a cross for our sins and see that sin is bad. Sin is real. It's the worst thing in the universe. And praise God, it's going to be destroyed one day. She continues on in verse 13. It says, and as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. So she says, you'll be as one of the fools of Israel. Amnon, you're going to lose your reputation. You're going to lose your standing in the eyes of the people. People aren't going to care if you're a king's son anymore when you do this thing. And again, that's what sin does. Sin kills spirit, it kills soul, it kills body, it kills reputation, it kills character, it kills testimony. We can't underestimate it. James, I've referred to it before, but James 1:15 puts it in such graphic language. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But we play with sin. We kind of treat it as not something, oh, it's not going to hurt me. But you know what? I think one of the reasons why we underestimate sin is because a lot of times it kills us slowly. Think about this. Think about the difference between a gun and the sun. They rhyme. But what's the difference? We don't play with guns. We don't just sit around with a gun and like, woohoo, load a gun. If you do, let's have some counseling afterwards. You know, we'll talk about that. But the reason why we don't play with that is because we know it can kill us instantly. We know that at a moment's notice, someone can die. It kind of scares us. I saw just a boy across the street today. He had one of those little airsoft guns. You know, they shoot the little soft pellets. And he pointed at his friend, and he's shooting it. And that frightens me because I know it can do damage instantly. So we don't play with guns. But think about the sun. We know the sun can kill us. We know that skin cancer can kill us. But since it does it slowly, we don't really pay much attention. We don't, you know, oh, maybe I'll wear some sunscreen sometimes. Maybe I won't. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I won't. And we don't pay attention. But accumulate over a lifetime, it's the one that's usually more likely to get us than a gun because we're not aware, because we don't pay attention, because it kills slowly. Same thing with sin. I'm going to stay away from these big sins. I know that can really get me in trouble. But all these little pet sins, I'm going to play with that. Well, it's going to kill you slowly. We have to be careful. We cannot underestimate the power of sin. That's what she's trying to tell him. Then she finishes in verse 13. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. I'm sure she knew it was against the law, for her to be with him. But I think at this point, she's just trying to say whatever she can to get out of the situation. And I can't blame her. Verse 14, however, he would not heed her voice. He would not hear her voice. Proverbs verse 28, verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's Amnon. He was trusting his own heart, his own desires. But what does the scripture tell us about our desires? It says in Jeremiah 17, 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Matthew 15, 19, Jesus says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, false witness, thefts, blasphemies. But he's trusting in his heart. And says, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. Wow, horrible. In fact, I looked it up in the Hebrew. I was trying to figure out exactly what the exceedingly here, and I found out that the word hated here and the word exceedingly are actually two forms of the same word. It could be translated in a sense, he hated her. He hated her. And we know that the kind of the feeling of it, like especially if you've been a parent for any time, your kids are going to come to the point where they say they hate you for whatever reason because you don't let them do something. I hate you. That kind of thing. That's how kids are, little sinners that they are. And so he has that feeling that I hate you. Man, what happened? What happened to, oh, I love you. I can't be without you. But all of a sudden, I hate her. I hate her. I hate her exceedingly. Well, Proverbs gives us a hint. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17 says, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man. Stolen bread is sweet. Oh, look what I got. And in a sense, this was that proverbial forbidden fruit. The one he couldn't have. It's sweet, but notice the rest of the verse says, but afterward, his mouth will be filled with gravel. Oh, man. Oh, that bread you're eating up. Oh, it's so sweet. And all of a sudden, you bite down on some rocks in your mouth, and your teeth begin to break. That's a horrible thing. If you've ever been eating something, whether it be an enchilada or whatever it is, and there's the little bone left in there or whatever, you bite down, that doesn't feel very good. That's sin. You know, it's sweet at first. Of course it is. Or else it wouldn't be desirable for us. It's sweet at first, but as you begin to chew upon that sin, it turns to gravel in your mouth. It breaks your teeth. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, refers to it as the passing pleasures of sin. Never, when we're dealing with it in our own lives or we're ministering to someone else, don't ever try to trick them into that sin isn't fun. Because they wouldn't do it if it wasn't fun, if it wasn't enjoyable. But the consequences, the result of it, are so devastating to the sinner and to the one who is sinned against that it's not worth it. But here with Amnon, once that physical satisfaction was over, the lust turned to hatred. Not far from lust to hatred. And it turned to that to hatred and disgust and to guilt. And he couldn't stand the sight of her. And Amnon said to her there in verse 15, arise, be gone. Be gone. How horrible. He discarded her. To Amnon, she was not a person created in the image of God. She was not a daughter of God. She was just an object. An object on which to act out his lust. Now she was useless to him. Now that his lust was fulfilled, be gone. And that's what sin is. Sin treats other people as if they are just toys, objects to fulfill whatever I want. Or maybe if they're not what fulfills my desire, they're objects that are in the way of me fulfilling my desire. And they must be removed. They must be knocked down so I can get at it. You know what? This is an epidemic in our world. As we see those people who consistently give themselves over to sin, what Satan does with them is he degrades them. They become more and more degraded. Read Romans chapter 1. And you see the degradation of man given over to sin. And so it's come to the point now, I believe, in our culture where really, by a lot of people, animals are regarded higher than human beings. I believe that you can do horrible things to an animal and get more time in jail than some things that you do to a human being. That's where we are. And this is a horrible twisting of what God has made. Verse 16. So she said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her." She wasn't going to just go away without a fight. She said, "This is even more horrible than the sin you've just committed against me. This is even more degrading." But then he calls his servants in and he says, "Get her out." Now, I want you to notice something. If you have a New King James Version in verse 17, you'll notice the word "woman" is in italics. That means it's been added. It's not in the original. It's been added to kind of give us understanding. So look at what he literally said. He said, "Here, put this out. Here, put this out away from me," and bolt the door behind her. She was less than human to him. Put this out. He doesn't even call her a woman. He doesn't call her by her name. He doesn't say, "Oh, my sister Tamar," like he said earlier. And so the degradation that sin does to other human beings, it regards them as nothings. It regards them as just inanimate objects to be removed when we're through with them. Verse 18. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So as she's leaving, as she puts on her, she has her cloak on, this beautiful robe of many colors. We saw Joseph had one of these back in Genesis. And this was to show, hey, this is somebody special. And I believe that David, being the absentee father that he is, what do absentee parents often do? They shower their kids with gifts. That they buy their affection because they're not actually willing to spend time or invest in their lives. And so she tears it because she is no longer a virgin. She's been raped, and she puts ashes upon her head. She puts her hand upon her head. She cries bitterly to show mourning. And she knew that for all intents and purposes, as far as having a husband, as far as having a child, was over. It was over. This sin had destroyed this for her. Verse 20. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Absalom, being her full brother, the different family members, depending on who their mom was, in a polygamous household, they would have lived together. So Absalom and Tamar. So Absalom is a smart guy. He's a very smart guy. And he puts two and two together. He knows what's happened. And so he tells her, "You know, you come and live with me. You stay with me. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take care of you. Don't take this thing to heart. I'm going to settle this." Absalom was a man of business. But notice at the end of verse 20, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. That's so sad. The word desolate there, it means unmarried and childless. She stayed unmarried and childless in the house of Absalom because of what had happened to her. And another principle of sin, and I think we've seen it, but sin ruins the lives of other people. It ruins the lives of other people. A person can be a drunk driver and go out and kill a family and be forgiven by God afterwards, but the family is gone. They're not coming back. Sin ruins others' lives. Verse 21, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Wow. Well, that's great. But there's nothing else. As we continue to read on, David did nothing. He was angry, but he did nothing. Oh, he was upset, maybe furious even, but he did nothing. Why did this happen? Why didn't David do anything? Well, another principle we see in Scripture, past sin will paralyze us if we let it. Past sin will paralyze us if we allow it to. What had David done? David had taken another man's wife. He laid with her illegally, sinfully. And I believe even though David was forgiven, he was kind of a coward to say anything about this because he had done the same thing. We can't allow that to happen. If we have sinned in some area, and we all have, if we have received forgiveness from God, that should be even more impetus, that should be even more reason for us to go and to reach out to somebody else and say, don't do this thing. I've done it. I know what it's like. It's not worth it. I can show you what it's done to my life. Don't do it. But David's the opposite. He was afraid to say anything else because he had done the same thing. But we can't do that. We can't just let other people. It's like if we're walking down the street and we fall into a hole and we're all banged up and we get out of the hole and we see the next person going toward the hole. Oh, I better not say anything because I fell in that hole too. That would be ridiculous. We got to warn them. They may say, well, look at you. You're all cut up from falling in the hole. You're right. But I don't want that to happen to you. You see, a failure to confront sin when we're in a position to do so, when God has placed us in a position to confront sin, it always leads to greater sin. It always leads to greater sin. We saw this in Genesis chapter 34. Dinah was raped, one of the sisters of the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob didn't do anything about it. So what happened? Simon and Levi got together. Simeon and Levi got together, and they slaughtered the whole town. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't have to turn there, but Paul rebukes the Corinthian church because there's a guy there who's living in a sexual relationship with his stepmom. And the church is being, well, we're so tolerant. We're not going to say anything. And Paul says these words to them, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So in other words, when you're making the bread, if you have a little bit of yeast in there, that yeast is going to putrefy. It's going to spread to the whole lump. Same thing in the church. If we say, oh, did you know those two? You know, they're doing this. Let's not say anything. Well, soon it's going to spread to the whole church and everyone will say, well, it's okay. Let's just do it. Verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So Absalom cuts off all relations with Amnon. Doesn't speak a word to him. Doesn't say anything. Verse 23, and it came to pass after 2 full years. 2 years. 2 years have passed. Tamar has remained desolate, and the man who did this to her, nothing's been done. Not a thing. Not a slap on the wrist. Not a send him away. Not anything has been done to him. 2 full years. But Absalom's not going to wait forever. But one thing that I want to bring out real quick, though, is I forgot to hear my notes, is what about the love for Amnon and Tamar from David? You see, love rebukes. Love chastens. If David really loved Amnon, he would have rebuked him. He would have chastened him somehow. The Lord says that he loves those whom he chastens. And what about the love for Tamar? To allow her to languish in the home of Absalom, no justice whatsoever for her. It's a horrible thing. And David is just absent from the situation, an absentee father. As Pastor Chuck, he wasn't pulling any punches, and I was listening to his tape today, he said, David was a horrible father. And David was. From all that we see in Scripture, he was. So it says in verse 23 that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. So this was a celebration. When you would shear the sheep, you know, obviously that's how you make your clothes back in the day. And so this was a big celebration. All right, it's time to shear the sheep. So Absalom is inviting all the king's sons to come up there to have a celebration together, you know, kind of a family picnic type of thing. Verse 24, then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. So he says, come on, dad, let's go. You come with me. We'll all go together. But look, David again, oh, I don't have time, son. You know, it's that old song, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon. You know that whole thing about when you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. That's the kind of father that David was. You know, son, maybe next year. And so he says, no, I won't go. I'm not going to go. I'm too busy. And he blessed him. Oh, may God bless you up there. But Absalom's not finished. And Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. I wonder why he wants to invite Amnon to the party. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? David said, well, you haven't You know, who knows what David knows at this point? Don't know if David knows they haven't spoken for 2 years, but he's saying, hey, why should he go? But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. You see, David kind of had a little idea maybe of something going on, maybe a little bit of discernment at this time, but he gave in. And isn't that what we find all of ourselves doing as weak parents? All right, we tell our kids no. They urge us. They beg us. They cry. They scream. They whatever. And we find ourselves giving in. Thankfully, our God's not like that. We can't scream or cry into him giving us our way. And so David does so. He says, okay. He sends him with him. Verse 28. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and each one got on his mule and fled. So this was a premeditated thing. This was a plan. Absalom, he's a very crafty guy. Very cunning guy. He waited around for 2 years, waiting for the right moment to exact his revenge on Amnon. Why? Because David didn't do anything. So Absalom took the matter into his own hands. So he kills him, Amnon, and then all the rest of the king's sons take off. Verse 30, and it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. Now, it doesn't say here in the scriptures, but kind of reading between the lines, I believe this was a setup. I believe Absalom had this whole thing planned out. And I believe what he was doing is, by sending message that all the king's sons were dead, David would immediately just go into this huge mourning fit. And then, when someone said, oh, it was only Amnon, oh, okay, well, that's not so bad. You know, it's kind of that bad news, good news type of thing is what's going on here. And so the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. So they begin this big mourning. And then Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, Jonadab's here again. But now Jonadab's playing the other side of the fence. He was on Amnon's side of the fence early, but now he shifted and he's on Absalom's side of the fence. He's that wicked man who's always looking for an angle. And we don't know what happened behind the scenes. We don't know that maybe he was jealous that his dad didn't get picked to be king, that it was David, his uncle, that got picked to be king. We don't know why he's doing what he's doing. But again, Satan doesn't care who he uses. As long as they'll be obedient to him, he'll use him. So Jonadab says, hey, let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He knew. He knew the whole plan. He knew what was going on all along. And so he was there to give the misinformation. He was there to give the right information. He was there. Now, therefore, do not let my lord, the king, take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. But you see where David is? David has fallen. David is no longer king in a sense. He's abdicated his responsibility. And so what's Absalom doing? Absalom's making decisions. And that's what Absalom, we're going to see in a couple chapters. He's going to say, oh, if only I were king, I would administer justice in the land. I would take care of business. Why? Because David wasn't taking care of business. David wasn't doing what he was supposed to. Then Absalom fled. The young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. So it was, as soon as the king had finished speaking, that the king's son indeed came. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. So there's a great mourning over Amnon. But I have to ask, where was the great mourning over Tamar? Where was a great mourning over what happened to her? But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. Now it's interesting here that we see he went to the king of Geshur. Why? That's his granddad. You see, Absalom and Tamar's mom was the daughter of the king of Geshur. We see that back in chapter 3. And so Absalom ran for protection from his grandfather. He ran home. And so that's where he is, and he knows he's going to be protected for David. So he fled to his grandfather. But notice it says that David mourned for his son every day. He mourned for Absalom's son every day. This is a big problem we see in David's life. It's a big problem that we see in our own lives. David let his emotions cloud the issue constantly. His emotions got in the way. Now, emotions were created by God. Feelings were created by God. But our feelings must be directed by our faith. They have to be. When our feelings and our faith contradict one another, we got to pick faith over feelings. David didn't do that. You see, when our emotions and God's words disagree, our emotions must submit to the word of God. They must bow down before the word of God. I'll make a confession to you. Being a pastor, I struggle pretty much weekly whenever it comes up into my head with the idea of hell. Whenever I just contemplate on that, I struggle so much with that. With all the ramifications of it. It's something that's just, it hurts my heart to think about that. But you know what? The Lord Jesus proclaimed it. It's there in Scripture. So my emotions must submit to the Father. My emotions must submit to the Word of God. When I was a child, you know, the thought of spankings troubled me greatly. I couldn't understand them. I knew when I was going to get them, and it's always worse when it's about 2 hours until you get it, and you have all that time to get a baby ulcer, you know, because you know that you're going to have a spanking. But on this side of things, even though I never enjoyed them at the time, I appreciate them now. I understand why my dad did it. And I thank him for teaching me about authority and about discipline and about right and wrong. I understand now. And so that's how we have to be. As the song says, my heart deceives me, my feelings lie. They're always drifting with the ocean's tide. We have to be careful. Our emotions must submit to the word of God. David wasn't willing to do that. He let his emotions rule the day, and it caused problems. Verse 39, last verse. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. So in other words, he was through grieving for Amnon. Oh, I wish Absalom would come back home. But we're going to see when Absalom comes back home next week, trouble, trouble. Because he never disciplined him. He never dealt with the sin. Conclusion of this, what can we bring on home? It's just, sin is horrible. Sin is disgusting in all of its manifestations. We can all agree when we see it in something that happens on Fox News, some horrible travesty. Oh, that's disgusting. That's horrible. I can't believe that. But what about those things in our own life? What about those little things where God says, do this, and we say, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. Don't underestimate the power of unconfronted sin. Sin is like that proverbial snowball coming down the mountain where it gathers more and more speed and it gets larger and larger. You see, David did not confront sin in his family. He didn't confront it. And he's not behaving like a forgiven man. And so what happens is a rebel has been born. Absalom has gotten a taste of power. He's gotten a taste of revenge. He's gotten a taste of what it is to be the boss. And it's going to cause many problems for himself, for David, and for anyone that comes into contact with him. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your grace, Lord, and I thank you for the grace that you showed to David. I thank you that he is a man that we'll see in heaven with you someday. I thank you that he was a man after your own heart, Lord, but we know that any of us can fail. Any of us can fall. And Lord God, I just pray forgiveness for my own sins, all the things in my own heart, Lord, and how I treat sin and how as I see it as horrible in others, but in myself, I just let it go so often, Lord. And please forgive me. Lord, I pray for my heart. I pray for the heart of my family, of my wife and my daughters, Lord. I pray for all the people in this fellowship, Lord, the people of Midland, Texas. I pray that, Lord, you would send your Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, that we might see things in this dark age as Satan begins to have more and more control over every aspect of life, it seems like. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see things clearly. Help us to bring our sins before you, to ask for forgiveness and to hate sin. Lord, give us that holy hatred of it, that we would not accept it in our own lives. We would desire to be filled with your Spirit, to be cleansed from all sin, and to walk as you walk, Lord Jesus. We know this is only possible by the power of your Spirit. So I pray you'd minister to us today by the power that only you can give. It's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.